My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you're holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So wrote King David of Israel 3,000 years ago in what you might recognize to be the 22nd Psalm. But you might also recognize them as being at least the very first of those words, words spoken by Jesus as he hung upon the cross, nearing his last breath. Intimate, personal communication with God, whether you read it or whether you heard it spoken. And what I want for you, even though we recognize this as psalm, and even as we recognize it as words that we read in Scripture, I want you to recognize them as prayer. Prayers uttered at a time of complete and total desperation. Words uttered in a time of raw emotion and pain and suffering. When David wrote these words, he wasn't hiding anything. He was laying himself out there bare and naked for God to see. Somebody in a time of true desperation, recognizing that he was in way over his head and in need of a Savior, in need of something that only God could provide. But recognize also that as he is expressing this deep, heartfelt emotion, he knows that he is expressing it to the one who can do something about it. God, I have a problem, but I recognize you for who you are. And so I come to you because you can do something. And I know that you can do something because I know what you have already done for me. We're going to spend some time this month focusing on prayer because we need to know how to do it better. Now, some of you may say, but Aaron, didn't we just spend some time in prayer corporately? And didn't we do a wonderful job of getting a list of prayers? And haven't we, certainly in weeks past, seen people giving up praise reports about how well prayer has benefited them in their lives and how tightly knit we are as a church? To which I say to all of that, amen. Yeah. It is a special part of our worship service. But we can do it better. And I want more. And I realize that may sound a little greedy, but the reality is I'm greedy for you. Because I want you to go deeper in your prayer with the Lord. I want this church to experience the depths of prayer. To the glory of God. And that's what I want. Now, over the years, I have asked many people about their prayer life. And so I have a little bit of a personal database of answers about how people have prayed. And I recognize there's sort of a hierarchy. And at the very basic level, there are these folks that, yes, I pray. And how do you pray? Well, I pray before meals. We, our family will say a blessing before we eat. And that gets you on the board, doesn't it? That gets you on the prayer board so that when this annoying pastor says, well, tell me about your prayer, you can at least say, yeah, we pray. And it might be something simple. You know, the generic, the old, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Thank you, God, for daily bread. And amen. You're on the board. You have acknowledged that God is the provider and sustainer, and that's great. When you press a little bit further, a smaller number of people will say, well, you know, we pray before bedtime. And I remember those precious days when my girls were little, kneeling at their bedside and praying. And There's the easy one, again, just like there is at mealtime. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. So that might be one. Or you might be praying something further. And that's great too. All prayer is good. And so if that's where you are, fantastic. But to go beyond that seems to be something that takes the numbers way down. It's almost as if the people of the church are like, well, to pray beyond that is only for the, well, pastor, of course you do that. And that we expect that from the deacon and for the leaders of our Bible studies and our ministries. Sure, we know that they're praying more, but that's the stuff of the saints. We don't do that. I'm not comfortable there. I don't know if I could do that, but I'm counting on you guys to do that. Thank goodness you're praying for me like that. But church, I got a wake-up call for you. Because if you have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, if you have received that baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is what it means to be born again, it's the promise received from Christ. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will send you a helpmate. God abiding within. If you have received the Holy Spirit, you are saints. And what do saints do? They pray. And so I lay that all out to you. If it makes you feel a little bit guilty, well, so be it. But it's an expectation that God's people will be people of prayer. And so we're also people who follow this book. We look to this book for wisdom and discernment. We look to this book for God's teachings. And when we look to Luke chapter 18, Luke's gospel, we see Jesus teaching about prayer. And as he is teaching about prayer, what he is saying is that we need to be people who pray and pray constantly. And in chapter 18, he tells a parable about a woman who finds herself before an unjust judge, a judge who fears neither God nor man. And this woman comes before the judge praying for justice in her case, that justice will prevail. And what we see in this parable is the judge says, no. So the woman comes back again and pleads her case. And the judge says, no. And she comes back again, and he says, no. But she is undaunted, and she keeps coming back, and she keeps coming back, and she keeps coming back. And finally, the judge realizes, if I don't give her justice, she's not going to go away. And so finally, he relents. And the message that Jesus is conveying is, if an unjust judge who neither fears God nor man is willing to relent to the cause of justice for this woman because of her perseverance, then how much more so will a just judge deliver justice to you if you will but be persistent and persevere? Now we see teachings about praying throughout the Bible, certainly throughout the New Testament, but if you're looking for someone who's going to teach about the need to be persistent, persevere in prayer beyond Jesus in the New Testament, we can look to Paul. Because Paul speaks to that very same notion in several different topics. And he says, pray without ceasing. He says, be persistent in your prayers. He says, devote ourselves to prayer. And so hopefully, none of you are questioning why we should pray a lot, because Jesus commands it and teaches it. And Paul reiterates the importance of us being people who will pray and pray frequently. So why don't we do it? Well, I think maybe there's some confusion about what prayer is. And so I want to break that mystery right now, because here's what prayer is. Prayer is personal communication with God. That's it. plain and simple, personal communication with God. And now, I know that there are some of you out there who have been thinking all along, I can't possibly be a prayer warrior. I can't do it. You're looking up at me and you're seeing the ease with which I lead us in congregational prayer. And you're saying, Aaron, I can't do that. Or maybe you've heard somebody else, and when they pray, it's as if you were listening to a Pulitzer Prize-winning poet. And the words just, they flow, and they describe emotions that you've always had, but you haven't been able to figure out how to express them. And there are some people who are just so gifted with flowery rhetoric that just, it speaks to you, and you say, I can't do that. How can I possibly be a person of prayer if I can't do that? Well, the reality is this. If prayer is simply personal communication with God, then it doesn't matter how flowery your rhetoric is. What matters is that it comes from the heart. Back to Luke 18, Jesus tells another parable about two men who go into the temple to pray. One of these men is a Pharisee. He is righteous in his own eyes. He knows God's law in and out. And so as he comes before God in the temple, he's basically praying, God, I'm a righteous guy. And I am so grateful that I'm not like this other guy, this tax collector guy that I don't even know how he got in the temple, frankly. But I praise God to you that I am not like him, but that I keep the law. Your law is important to me, God, and I just wanted to let you know that. The other fellow, though, can't even bring himself to lift his head up. He's in the back, but he's standing there, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the extent of his prayer. Seven words. But they come from the heart. Have mercy on me, a sinner. He doesn't go on sentence after sentence, paragraph after paragraph. He doesn't fumble about trying to find the words as though he was living next to a thesaurus. He is simply saying, God, this is what's on my heart. Help me. And Jesus says, one of these men is going home justified. It's the one who spoke from his heart. And so now we add another layer to what is prayer. Prayer is a personal communication with God that comes from the heart. Now here's where we have to be careful if we're paying attention to what that means, because what we pray reveals what's on our hearts. We want you praying. We want you praying a lot. And we want you praying from your heart. But let's face it. All of us who have to worry about catching the boat, catching that last ferry over, admit it. There are times when you're in your car praying, Lord, let the traffic be moving smoothly. May all the lights be green so that I can catch the boat. We are praying for our own personal convenience. Lord, I need that parking spot to open up. I'm in a rush. I just got to get in and out real quickly. And so what we pray for reveals what's on our hearts. And when we are praying for things that have everything to do with our convenience and comfort, there's no hiding that from God. When we pray for our family and for our friends, are we praying for their happiness? You know, it's good for them to be happy. We want them to be happy. But more importantly than that, it's better for them to be walking faithfully with the Lord, even if that means walking through periods of unhappiness. Amen. What are our prayers for them? Are we praying for the people that don't yet know the Lord? Are we praying for people who persecute us? Are we praying for people who are persecuting other believers? What we are praying for says a lot about our hearts. Are we praying for blessings, or are we praying for curses? Some of you just popped up. What do they mean, praying for curses? Some of you do that. I know you do that. You don't have to raise your hands. But what I want to tell you is there is this thing called the imprecatory prayers, the imprecatory psalms. They are places in Scripture where we see prayers and psalms that don't seem to be calling out for somebody's well-being. And this is shocking. This can be really shocking, but I want to read to you some verses out of Psalm 58. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ears so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. Oh God, break the teeth from their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lion, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Personal, intimate communication with God comes from the heart. This does not give us a blank check to be praying that harm would befall those that we don't like. Because this does not supersede the command that we bless those who persecute us. But what it should do is shine a light on the fact that not all plans are pleasing to God. So often, and we like to think it's other people, but it's us too, we have plans that are involving us not walking according to God's will, but walking according to our own will. But if one of the greatest blessings we can ever experience is to walk humbly with the Lord according to His will, then we should never pray for something that is contrary to that. And indeed, it therefore makes sense when our plans are contrary to the will of God that we should be willing to pray that those plans fail. Because the greatest thing we can ever do is walk in the will and the way of God. And sometimes we need to experience a little bit of pain to awaken us to the fact that our ways are going to end in death. And His is the way that ends in life. And I remember the first time hearing somebody pray that somebody else's plans would fail. I was like, whoa! Well, you can do that? I'm like, well, of course we can. Because we want them ultimately coming to the Lord. We don't want them walking off a cliff. And so if they're heading for a cliff, Lord, put up a roadblock. Stop their slide. And let them see the light that leads to life. Ultimately, our prayer is not that somebody's desires would be fulfilled, but that their desires would be changed so that they would want to follow the Lord. So ultimately, I said prayer is about personal communication. Prayer is personal communication that reveals the heart. Prayer is personal communication that hopefully, ultimately, will reveal a heart that wants to do the will of the Lord. There's no greater aspiration. And that's what we see when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just a little bit away from being arrested. He's just hours away from this torturous death that leads to through his crucifixion. Jesus is in anguish because he knows what's going to happen, and he's praying fervently. God, if there's any other way, would you take this cup from me? But not my will, but your will be done. And when we want to be like Jesus, which should be the aspiration of all of us, when we have died to ourselves, we've taken up our cross, and we're following Christ, ultimately, that is fulfilled when what we want in our life, what our prayer is, God, may thy will be done. Whatever that means. I trust you. I trust you for whatever the outcome is. If I lose my job, Lord, I trust you. I don't know why that happened, but you've got something planned. When you suffer a debilitating injury, God, I don't know why that happened, but I trust you. Father, may your will be done. Show me your way. There are lives that have been reached by people who have been imprisoned, rightly or wrongly, because that's what it took to create the right occasion, the right moment for lives to intersect. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. And that comes up in a very personal way. That's a prayer that you pray when you know that you are praying to a God that already knows everything that's going on in your life. There's no reason to hide anything from God. You can't put on airs with God. You can't just put on your best face and say everything's great. He knows. He just wants you to come to him honestly. Because the relationship with him is based upon you honestly assessing who you are while you are honestly assessing who he is. And ultimately, when Jesus gets around to teaching about prayer, we see it in Matthew 6. We also see it in Luke chapter 11. What's interesting is Sermon on the Mount takes place much earlier in Jesus' ministry than does the teaching to the apostles, or at that point, the disciples in Luke 11. In Luke 11, it's a response to them saying, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And here in Matthew chapter 6, it's Jesus just preaching while doing the Sermon on the Mount about prayer. But we need to revisit this again, because this is our Lord saying, this is how you speak to me. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand and pray and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And then verse 7, he says, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need to say before you ask them. Jesus is setting it up. He's saying, look, God already knows all of this. You're not going to impress God. And if you're doing anything so that others will be impressed, you've got the wrong audience. Come to God as you are. And if that means you've got to go into a room where it's just you and God, go. Because prayer is a personal, intimate communication with God. It's not about impressing anybody else. So just come, but come real. And don't worry if you can't figure out the most eloquent way to express your words. In fact, he says, if you can't even come up with words, just groan. Because the Holy Spirit is a really good interpreter. He knows the words that you can't find in your mouth. And he'll express them. So just be real. Be authentic. And know who you are and who it is that you're praying to. So come and ask him to sustain you. Give us this day our daily bread, because every day, every breath depends on the one who created you. Forgive us our debts, because we need to be forgiven every single day. Because none of us are capable of going through the entire day without following our own will at least once, in disobedience to God's perfect and pleasing will. And so we need to be reminded of the fact that we are trespassing, just as we need to remember that if he is going to forgive us, he calls us to forgive others. Lord, lead us not into temptation. You are not the tempter. Show us the right way and deliver us from evil. And this is that beautiful reminder, because so often we get depressed and disappointed and we go down the wrong path because we forget what God has already done. Right. We think that what we are trying to do is based on a promise to come, but the reality is it's already been granted and given to us. And so remember that when you pray to God, remember that the victory has already been won. Amen. Pray with confidence that you'll be strengthened by it. I want to close with this point. Jesus' death on the cross was not simply about saving us from the lake of fire. It wasn't simply about making sure that instead of experiencing the second death, we could be ushered into the kingdom of heaven. It's important, that those things happen. Believe me, we can't ever understand how truly important that is. But we weren't simply saved from something. We were saved to something.
That's right.
We were saved to a relationship. We have been called to be with our Creator, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, omnibenevolent Creator of each and every one of us. And we were saved from death so that we could be reconciled to Him, to be with Him. And how we pray reflects the condition of that relationship. When we pray consistently, persistently, without ceasing, it reflects a recognition that every single thing that we do is dependent upon God and His goodness and His mercy. But here's what we get from that. If God be for us, who can be against us? Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And if every day I am spending time in that relationship, realizing where my strength comes from, what can't we do as a church to bring God glory? How we pray. What we do when we pray. The God to whom we pray dictates how we as His church will fulfill His great commission here on earth. I want this to be a church that is uplifted before the angels in heaven. I want this to be a church that is filled with people that know that every single waking moment of their lives is an opportunity to walk according to the will of God, to glorify God, and for that to be the greatest aspiration in your life.
Amen.
That's why we need to be people of prayer. And so I pray for all of you, and I pray for this church, and I pray that our holy God will be glorified in our lives.
Amen?
Let us pray.